This morning's reading is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each man just as he determines.
Thank you very much, Margaret. So that this morning, that reading is the context for what I was talking about last week, which was the church as the body of Christ, where everybody has a part to play. Sometimes we take that and we sort of separate it from its context. Its context is spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given by his Spirit to people so that for use in building up the church. We see that in Ephesians, it says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, in other words, when he went back to heaven after his death and resurrection, he took the captives captive. Bit of a puzzling thing there. It does actually say in Peter, he descended to hell. He actually went down into the lower regions where the dead were, who had died before the time of Christ, and preached the gospel to them there. And apparently, many, many people heard it. After their deaths, you know, they heard it when Jesus went to preach to them. And so when it says he took captives captive, he took them to glory. And he gave gifts to people. The Bible says that when Jesus returned to heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And we see it in the book of Acts, don't we? When the disciples of Jesus received the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started doing very spiritual things. To people's amazement. And Peter said, this is an answer to the prophecy of Joel that said, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So Jesus has poured out his Spirit into the world when he returned to heaven. And he's poured it into the hearts of people who believe in him. And so on Thursday evening, we were talking about the supernatural power of God, the spiritual power of God, a power that is greater than the physical laws of the natural universe. Yeah, because actually, sometimes when we think of the supernatural, we think of something that is extra to this natural world we live in, the world of time, space, and matter, the world of physical laws. Actually, it's the other way around. The physical world is governed by the spiritual world, because the physical world, this that we can see, this universe that we live in, actually came out of the spiritual world. It came out of the Word of God. God, who is Spirit, gave birth to all this. He brought all this into being by his word, and it will come to an end one day. It'll be brought to an end one day. But the spiritual world, where God is, that we don't really understand, the spiritual realm, will carry on, just as it carried on, just as it was there before, whatever that means, before time, you know, before time. Well, it's totally beyond our understanding, isn't it? But it's the spiritual realm in which God dwells, where there is real life, where life comes from. And where God is. So we have to, you know, we have to sort of try and get our heads around that actually we live in a physical universe that is almost within the spiritual world. Yeah, it's like a bubble within it, if you like, I suppose. You can think of it like that. And it is influenced and It's governed by the spiritual world. And so, you know, we see that in Genesis, for example, we see that the universe, the world, the laws of nature, the physical world, all comes from a spiritual source. It's the spiritual life, supernatural power, is able to breathe life into inanimate matter. God created Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into it. The scientific world doesn't know yet, has never understood how inanimate matter can have become life. It doesn't really understand that, because, you know, that's what must have happened. It sustains life. In Peter, Peter says that Jesus, the power of Jesus sustains life, sustains physical life. It sustains the physical world in some way. The power of God provides in our lives. We were saying on Thursday, how many people who have been Christians for some time have ever experienced the providing power of God in their lives? God providing in ways you think, how did that happen? Well, it's the power of the Spirit. It's the power, supernatural power of God providing for his people. It heals. We've all heard of miracles of healing. Therefore, the Bible is full of them. And we've seen them in our own lives as well. It reveals by revelation what we really understand. The things that really change us that we understand are things that come from the Spirit. And we understand them spiritually. It also resurrects. We see in the Bible Lazarus risen from the dead. So the supernatural power of God has actually given life back to a rotting corpse. And they said about Lazarus, he's been in there four days. And in the Holy Land, in Israel, that's a long time for a dead body to you know, retain its form. So he's saying, you know, by now it'll be stinking because it's been there 4 days. But God is the power of God, the supernatural power of God is actually able to restore life and wholeness and health to that. And then, of course, in the resurrection of Jesus. And when we come to faith, we're invited by Jesus into a spiritual existence. We're invited into an existence that is more and more, as time goes on, governed by the Spirit. Because we're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Currently, the souls that are within us, that's our emotions, our psychological life, our intelligence, our will, all that stuff, you know, is actually governed by the flesh at the moment in our lives. It's governed by the physical life. But as we go on, it's governed more and more by the Spirit. As we learn to draw our life more and more by our connection with God, because our connection with God is through our spirit. Are you all with me on this? Our connection with God must be through our spirit. It can't be through anything else. And so our spirits come to life when we receive Jesus into our hearts. Our spirits come to life because the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, and he brings it to life. He brings it to a new life, our spirit. And one day we will live physical lives, amazing as it may seem, we will live physical lives on earth, completely governed by the Spirit, as Jesus did when he was resurrected from the dead. And we know what happened when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. They could touch him and they could feel him, he could eat, he could do all those things, but he wasn't limited by the limitations of the physical world. In other words, he would appear in a room. He would walk through a door or a wall or something like that. One minute he was there, next minute he's gone. And so he wasn't governed by the physical limits of the physical world. Can you imagine that? No, I can't either. I can't imagine that. But that's the testimony of the disciples, that Jesus' life after his resurrection was, well, it was always governed by the Spirit, wasn't it? It was governed by his Father, but his physical body was no longer governed by physical limits. Something to get our heads around, that the supernatural is powerful in our lives. That's the kind of power. Paul says the same power which raised Jesus from the dead is in us, because the Holy Spirit is within us. Well, we don't feel like that, do we? Do we? I don't feel like that. And I take that on trust of the word that's what's happened in my life. And I've seen, but even though we don't feel it, and we don't really understand it, we've seen glimpses of it, haven't we? People who've been Christians, we've seen glimpses of the power of God and the influence of God and the life of God in our lives. Give me a nod if you have. I think, yeah, you know, we have, haven't we? So we know it's there. And you know, what we're looking for is for God to sort of increase that, really, to grow us in that, to increase it, to grow us in it, to grow us up to maturity, to what the Bible calls the fullness of Christ. And so in order for that to happen, God, it says here, God has given gifts, okay? Because we think of our gifts and our talents and our abilities, and we think of them in natural terms. Oh yes, I'm good at this, you're good at that, people are good at different things. But that's not what the Bible is talking about here. And when it talks about the body of Christ and everybody playing their part, it's not talking about that. It's talking about living for God in the body of Christ, exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And we have to understand from the Bible that God has given everybody a spiritual gift. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit, different ministries, but the same Lord, different activities, the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. Why? For the common good, is what it says here, for the common good. And then it gives a list in there in Corinthians of spiritual gifts that God has given to people. In fact, in the Bible, there are three lists of spiritual gifts, and there are quite a lot of them. I'm sure it's not exhaustive. I'm sure there are plenty of gifts. And in a way, there is some connection between the spiritual gifts and our natural gifts. Because sometimes people can have natural gifts, but when they come to faith, suddenly those gifts are imbued by the Holy Spirit. And suddenly they're using them, not in their human strength, but they're using them in God's strength. Because it's true what Jesus says, without him we can do nothing. We can do nothing without him, nothing that's any good. You can do no good without me, he says. So we can do nothing that comes out of the Spirit of God and is useful for the kingdom without God. We can do plenty that's useful for the world, sure. Lots of people do good in the world. And they do good for the world and they do good for other people. That's fine. I'm not criticizing that at all. All I'm saying is it doesn't come from a spiritual source. So it doesn't have spiritual power and it doesn't have any eternal value. Okay. In terms of relationship with God or anything like that. And so we have these gifts. I'm just going to tell you what they are. There's one in Romans chapter 12 verses 3-8. It says, firstly, there is prophecy. Well, prophecy is also in the other two lists in Corinthians and Ephesians. And Paul says it's the most desirable gift and it's to be used according to one's faith. You know, we're all given, apparently, the Bible says we're given different measures of faith. And yes, we can build those up. We can build that gift of faith up, but we're all given measures of faith. So some people initially are given great faith to do amazing things. Some people just as small as a mustard seed, but nevertheless, a mustard seed can grow and become a great tree, says Jesus. So we have to say thank you to God for the gifts that we're given and the amount of faith that we're given, and use it, start using it. And the gifts that we're given, we need to seek God for what they are and start using them. Okay, I'm going to unpack a few of them in a minute. I hope I won't go on too long. So there's prophecy in the Romans list, but also in the Corinthians and Ephesians list. But there's also service, the one that is common to everybody, surely. Every gift that we have is an act of service if we're using it according to the reason the Bible wants us to use it. There's teaching, there's exhorting, there's giving, there's leading, there's showing mercy. And in Romans, Paul says, gives us something about the way we're to use these gifts. Obviously, he says you're given the gift of service in order to serve. Of course, teaching to teach. Well, of course, exhorting to exhort. This is what he says. Giving, but he says giving generously. Leading diligently, and showing mercy cheerfully. Showing mercy is a spiritual gift. How about that? It's supernatural when we show mercy. The next list is in the one we've read already, 1 Corinthians 12, given to each one for the common good. And they are wisdom, knowledge, faith in varying measures, healing, miracles, prophecy, again, distinguishing between spirits, that's being able to tell when something is from God and when it's not. The gift of tongues, won't go into that today because it could take too long. The interpretation of tongues, and then also in 1 Corinthians 12, 27-31, the gifts of the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the gift of miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, tongues, and it's the same Spirit, but different gifts. That's what Paul says. But, of course, These gifts must be ministered in love for the building up and edification of people, not for the self-indulgence of the person using them. While we're in 1 Corinthians, I'll just read this bit from 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I don't have love, remember we've been talking about love for God, love for our neighbor, and love for one another. And Paul is saying we can exercise these gifts, but if we exercise them in love, we're doing it. If we don't exercise them in love for building other people up, we're using them self-indulgently. So he says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just a noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. So it's possible to use the fruit, the gifts of the Spirit without the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are the character of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all those things. That's what we use to use the gifts of the Spirit with. And it's important because as Paul found in Corinthians, so often we see the gifts of the Spirit being used self-indulgently, don't we? We see the gifts, people rejoicing in the gifts. I mean, to be honest, I suppose when we think of the gifts of the Spirit, we think Pentecostal charismatic churches, don't we? We think of Pentecostal charismatic churches with people jumping up and giving words of prophecy, thus says the Lord, you know, and speaking in tongues and just doing all these things spontaneously. And, you know, as Tammy would say, sometimes looking a bit wacky, to be honest, and people falling over and all that stuff. And, you know, sometimes we can think, what's going on there? What is happening there? We don't really understand it, especially as good God-fearing evangelicals, you know, who don't get involved in that kind of stuff. And so what we do is we say, no, we don't really want to see all that. We don't really want all that stuff. We don't really want it to get wacky and loud and demonstrative. And so we think, right, we won't have anything to do with it. And all I'm saying today is the way it's done, what it looks like, I don't believe it has to always look like it does maybe in Pentecostal or charismatic churches. You know, I believe that we see the gifts of the Spirit working in our church in all sorts of ways. And it doesn't look wacky. But we just have to recognize those things as gifts of the Spirit and say, no, we need to use those more. We need to recognize that when we're working and exercising the gifts of the Spirit, we're not exercising our own power, our own abilities. We're exercising something that is coming from God and is going into people's lives with the power and with the influence of God behind it. Yeah? We can do that. You know, we can express those things in ways that we're comfortable with, can't we? Surely we can. And surely we need to. And then there's another list in Ephesians. These are the ministry gifts, and they're given for a reason. They're given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ towards unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. Yeah. So we have to watch out for just celebrating the gifts for their own sake, you know. It's no good doing that. That's pointless. They're not actually doing what they're meant to do. And sometimes they're doing more harm. And the gifts, the ministry gifts in Ephesians are the gifts of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Those are gifts by which we can minister God's life and truth to each other. Okay? And so what they do, the spiritual gifts, is they bring the power of the supernatural into the physical, natural world. That's what the gifts do. They do it through us as we exercise those gifts. So when we pray and ask God for things, we're actually taking the needs of the physical world and we're pushing them into the spiritual world, aren't we? We're putting them into, that's what prayer does. We're putting them into the supernatural world. And when we exercise the spiritual gifts to bless each other and build each other up, we're bringing the power of the supernatural world into the physical world and into the lives of other people in order to build them up, okay? And so, you know, here are just a few of them. There's service. Jesus, when he washed his disciples' feet, he said to his disciples, you know, what I've done for you, you should do for each other. So every gift that we have is surely an act of service if we're using it properly, because we're using them to serve other people. Yeah. And so we have to keep that in mind. It communicates, service communicates and expresses the love of God in action. But you see, you can have pride, can't you, in the form of false modesty. You know, I mean, I think sometimes people can sort of take refuge a bit in saying, well, you know, I try to serve as best. In fact, I was talking to a Christian the other day and they said, I just do my little best. I just, with the best of intentions, of course, and it was lovely. I just do my little best. I can't do big things, you know. And I'm thinking, really? Have you ever tried? You know, have you ever asked God if there's more that you can do? Because sometimes we can take refuge in that, can't we? And saying, yeah, well, I'm just little me. I can't do much, but I try to serve as well as I can. Well, that's great. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying, can that not sometimes be a bit of false modesty and also a bit of fear of stepping out into things that are uncomfortable for us? Yeah, maybe it can sometimes. I'm just putting that in as a little challenge. I don't want to be tough with people, but, you know, that's what people can do sometimes. Because Jesus says, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through Jesus, if there's nothing that I can't do, if Jesus commands me to do it, nothing I can't do. And we need to keep that in mind. Another gift, of course, which is a very important one in the church, is the pastoral gift. So if you find that you're moved to compassion by people's pain and difficulty, if you're moved to come alongside people and speak healing to their spirit, then there may very well be a pastoral gift in you, which you need to develop. I've been saying to people recently, you know, medicine treats the body. And all right, you know, that there are gifts of healing as well, which can speak into the body, of course. Counseling treats the mind and the soul, and so does psychotherapy and things like that. Various therapies can change people's behaviors and even change people's attitudes sometimes. They can all be good. But you see, sometimes, and Tammy's brought this to my attention, sometimes the thing that we don't really focus on very much is that we also have a spirit. And just as our soul and our body can be affected by things that happened in our past, can be hurt by and damaged by things that happened in our past, so can our spirit. The Bible calls it, in the Psalms, a crushed spirit. A crushed spirit. Or a traumatized spirit. Or a hurt spirit. Or a damaged spirit. And the pastoral gift does no less than speak into that and offer healing to the spirit, okay? And I believe that if pastoral gifts are doing less than that, they're doing less than they are capable of doing. I believe the pastoral gift as a ministry gift can heal people's spirits and raise people's spirits up. It's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting to know that that can work in the church. You know, and we're starting to see it more and more, working in the life of the church and working in people's lives, people's spirits being revived. That's an exciting thing, isn't it? You know? So let's really pray about that. Then there's teaching. Do you love God? Do you love his word? Do you feel that you have insight in what the word of God is intended to teach us? Are you able to articulate it clearly in keeping with orthodox doctrine? I know that sounds a bit stodgy. I'm sorry, but the more I go on in the Christian life, I realize how important orthodox doctrine is and correct doctrine is, because I hear people and see people preaching and just saying and doing the most outrageous things that are clearly nothing to do with orthodox doctrine and not what the Bible's saying. And so if you have those senses about God's word, then perhaps you're called to be a teacher. And then, of course, we need to develop that gift in study with the guidance of other teachers, with the leadership of the church, and who may be able to give opportunities to exercise that gift. But, you know, let's not be too eager to do that, because James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers. Why not? Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I know we're not going to be condemned, right, by God, but I do believe that that when we get to glory, when we stand before God, there is going to be some kind of, dare I say it, evaluation. I hate that word. But, you know, some kind of assessment, just some kind of review of how we've lived our lives as Christians on earth. just to see, well, you know, where we've done well and we haven't done so well. But you know, we don't need to be too worried about that. But teachers need to take that on board as a massive responsibility. Every time I get up here on a Sunday morning, I don't get nervous, but I do get a sense of the weight of that responsibility. Am I teaching what's true to God's word? I hope so. And if I don't, I hope you'll forget it, you know, and just remember the things that I'm teaching that are from God's word. So we've got the service, the gift of service, the pastoral gift, the gift of teaching, and then there's this gift of prophecy. What prophecy does, I suppose, at its most basic level, is it expresses truth from God in the physical world, in physical words. Yeah, that's what it does. So it brings perhaps an insight into something that's going on, you know, in individual people's lives, in the church. Heard of a great one, actually, a great word from God that somebody had when and Dave had it. When he went up at the Methodist church, there was an event on, I think it was Alpha, and he walked into the back and there was the Scrabble Club was in there playing Scrabble. Do you remember this, Dave? He does. Dave opened the door and walked in. He said, "Oh, sorry, by the way, I've got a word for you." I just thought it was lovely. I've never forgotten that because that's one of the most heartening things I've ever heard in my Christian life. But no, so this is what it does. It brings God's truth into situations. I think, and Paul says, it, you know, that's the gift that we're supposed to want mostly. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And Paul is going on this quite long argument. I'm not going to go through it all, but he says he's talking about tongues as well. This speaking in a heavenly language, right? Which I didn't want to talk too much about, but Paul just makes this distinction. He says prophecy is great because when you prophesy, people can understand what you're saying. When you jabber away in tongues, nobody knows what you're saying, unless there's someone to interpret it, to bring an interpretation. So he's saying actually prophecy is better than tongues. He says, I wish everybody spoke in tongues, but not everybody speaks in tongues. Okay? So, you know, he's saying prophecy is actually the greater gift because it brings an understandable word. And so when people come in and see what's going on in the fellowship and they hear somebody prophesy something impressive, you know, they're going to be impressed. It's as if you speak in a tongue, they're just going to think you're nuts, aren't they? People who come in. I'm not putting down speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues myself, but I use it in my private prayer just to let my heart and my soul express something to God that perhaps I can't express in words. Because, you know, I must confess, when I'm trying to pray on my own, I'm not very good at articulating what's on my heart. Does anybody else find that? That when you're praying on your own, it's quite difficult sometimes. And so I find that useful. But, you know, again, people talk about tongues and how, you know, when they got the gift of tongues, this gift bubbled up inside them and they were full of all this. Well, that doesn't happen with me at all. You know, I just do it. You know, and so these things happen in different ways for different people. Anyway, I'm going to come to an end now because I've taken too long, as usual. So prophecy brings a message from God concerning a person, a group, church, a nation. Again, I suppose when we think about prophecy, we think about it in the Pentecostal charismatic sense of somebody standing up in church and saying, I've got a word from God, thus says the Lord, and all that stuff. But actually, it doesn't have to come like that at all. And when we receive words from God and prophecy in our fellowship, it tends not to come like that. We'll get it in leadership meetings, won't we, when we're together talking and praying. Someone maybe will bring an image and we'll think, well, you know, what do we do with that? What does that mean? And somebody else might have a sort of interpretation of that. And we would see that as a way of God's Spirit leading us and guiding us into the way he wants us to go. And to us, that's a very gentle and profound way of doing it. Because you see, if somebody gets up and says, this is what God says, right? Bang, 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 bang. What do you do with that? Because if it's what God says, you can't really argue with it, can you? You know. But, you know, if somebody does get up in church or if someone does come to me and say, I think I've got this from God, I'm going to have to test that, right? I can't just say, okay, I'm going to take that. Because I'm accountable to other people as well. I'm accountable to the fellowship and I'm accountable to the leadership. So I have to take that to the pastoral team and then we have to kick it around. Maybe it's something for now. Maybe it's something for later. Maybe it wasn't from God at all. And so prophecies have to be tested. I know prophets, people who claim to be prophets, people who are prophets, very often give their prophecy and say, right, that's the end of my responsibility. I've said it. I don't have to bother about it anymore. No, we have to take responsibility for the gifts that we have, don't we? If someone has a word from God, you know, we need to sort of unpack it a bit. Try to understand what it means. Try to understand how it applies. Try and understand how we're to respond to it. That doesn't have to be demonstrative or weird or wacky at all, does it? That can just be something in the way we relate to God and God relates to us and God communicates what he wants through us. That's how the gift of prophecy can work. I'm just saying that sometimes these gifts can be driven by ego, by pride, by the forces of the human nature. And that sort of invalidates them, doesn't it? Because then they're not being done in love. They're being done to exalt the person who's doing them. Okay. And so, you know, let's remember 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in all these angelic tongues, if I have words of prophecy, if I have faith, but I don't have love, it's meaningless. This is what we're saying this year, that everything we do is going to be built on that foundation of our love for God and our connection with God, our love for our neighbor, and our love for one another within the fellowship of the church. And that includes spiritual gifts. And so as we go on, as we think about these things, and really we do pray that God will raise up people in our fellowship with spiritual gifts, because that is how the church is built up. It's not built up from jumble sales and bringing by and stuff like that. It's built up through as people minister these spiritual gifts to each other. And that means learning to connect with God and learning to connect with the spiritual, supernatural aspect of whatever we do in the church and whatever we do for each other. And I don't care if it's washing up or doing the coffee. I don't care if it's being a trustee and doing the administration. And I don't care if it's doing, you know, cleaning the church or doing any of those things. There's the power of it, the life of it has to be supernatural. And I don't mean weird. I mean supernatural, okay? In other words, it's got to be the power and the enabling that comes from God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given gifts in your church, and we thank you, Lord God, for the gift you've given in our church. I pray, Lord God, your spirit would really speak into the heart and have been speaking into the hearts of people here today, just to reveal and to start moving people towards living and acting in the gifts that you've given them in the church, Lord God, that your church might be built up, that your church might be edified, that they might be built up in those gifts, Lord God, and blessed because of them, and that we might see more and more people growing to fullness in the maturity of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Thank you, Matt. I think that was really helpful. I thought so. And if you didn't think so, then, you know, we've got lots of opportunities where we're actually discussing these things, we're trying to understand them, and it's so much easier when we have other people around us to do that. So honestly, I can't encourage you enough to try and join one of the groups. You know, on a Thursday afternoon, there's a couple on a Thursday night. Please try and join one, because they're really helpful, because you might really be able to, you might have something that you can bring that's going to really encourage someone and build them up in the gifting that God has for them. And by the same token, they might be able to build you up. And that's how we work as a body. And I love that verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, and it says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. That's good, isn't it? For us to earnestly desire the gifts that are going to be most helpful to us as a church family in this day and age, in the age we're living in. Matt, we're going to do the collection.
Before the collection, I just wanted to, we're going to sing How Great Is Our God.